You that the victory is always in the valley, that the mountaintops of life, the hard fact is there is no mountaintop. Father, we are the mountaintop because we carry in us the Son of God. And we worship you today and praise you and thank you for what you desire to do here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. Well, what's new? Last time I was here, I was preaching to you all about faith and the faith walk. I left a little out that there was coming a chance that your faith was going to be tested. I might have left that out last time I was here. As we come today, Brian, I'll be real honest with you. I've walked Brian through the last month and a half of his decision. We were on the phone together maybe 2-3 times a week as he sought the face of God. As a matter of fact, when it came down to the push and shove time of making decisions, he said to me, Harry, what do you think? And I said, I think it's time for you to go. Because God is going to stretch your faith, Brian, and he's going to move you to the East Coast so that you can have an impact on maybe a whole state. And it's time for First Baptist Church Van Buren to have your faith tested and stretched. And the stretching of your faith, you'll see in this morning's sermon, on how you handle the circumstances of life and our need for divine guidance right now. I think God is up to something here, and I think you sense it also. This morning, before we get started, I want to introduce my wife and son to you. They got to make the trip with me this week. Usually I sneak off and they leave them home. They'll hate this. Lynette and Andrew, please stand for a minute. This is my wife, Lynette, and my son, Andrew, who's... Andrew's 15 and is looking for a wife, so if you're rich, if you're rich, you may qualify. Infomercials have flooded us with more information than we really want. Don't you hate it when those people call you at dinner time on the phone trying to sell you something? I got a call one time from one of those guys, and I said, hey, listen, man, we are right in the middle of dinner. I can't talk right now. Let me do this. Give me your home number, and I will call you later. And he said, but sir, I can't give you my home number. They won't let me do that. I said, yeah, because it's a real bother when you call people at home, isn't it? Infomercials. I wish I had a dime for every email I got that I did not really want. If you were to get my email address, please don't forward me all of those little things that you keep forwarding to me that I don't read. I love to delete what you sent me. Those emails keep invading our life, and we have today an abundance of people who want to give you their personal opinion and guidance. We have a number of people, Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil, Oprah, who all want to give you their personal opinion about how you should do life. And then, of course, there is the neighbor next door who has the answer for everyone in the neighborhood concerning their problems. Not to forget the big mouth know-it-all church lady who has her feet in everybody's business at church. And her husband, Herb, he knows exactly what's wrong with everyone and everything here at the church and would be glad to sit down and show you what it would take to get this church. We love our talk shows. They appear to give us good advice. But when faced with divine difficulties, when facing out the circumstances of life, the one thing we don't need is amateur advice. We don't need amateur advice. When people come to me for counseling, one of the first things I always say to them is this: you can get all the counseling you want, Just go home to your mommy and daddy. They'll tell you what they think and feel. Go to your friends. They'll tell you what they think and feel. The only problem is they're not asking God. They're just giving you their own personal opinion about what they think and what they feel. First Baptist Church, right now, in the life of this church, what you don't need is amateur advice about what the future holds for you. What you don't need is amateur advice or parading 90,000 people through here to give you their personal opinion about what they think you need next. What you need is an audience with God. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalms 25. And this morning I want to speak to you on the need for divine guidance. Verse 25, beginning at verse 1, says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Now, we can all just stop right there and camp out, couldn't we? Lord God, don't remember my rebellious ways, because there's not a person in this place today who has not somewhat been a little bit on the rebellious side this week. It's the one thing we really do have in common. Don't remember my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. David's circumstances are dire. David is in trouble. He is out in the wilderness, and he's on his own. He's by himself. He's on the run. He's on the run, ready, from his own son, Absalom. And Absalom is chasing after him, and Absalom is going to try to kill him. Don't get any ideas, son. He comes to the place where in his life, Psalms 25 is a miniature picture of his entire life. His trust in God, his conflicts, his great tribulation. Now he sees his need for repentance. He's out in the wilderness and he's by himself. And my question is this: where in the world is Oprah when you really need her? Where's Dr. Phil? And as David went through the desert, is he not stopping and saying, surely there must be a seminar somewhere we could go to kind of figure our way out of this? Certainly, there must be someone who can tell me what to do. And when he comes to the place, when faced with difficulty beyond his understanding, David knows who to go to. He goes to the Alpha, he goes to the Omega, and he goes to the Source. And my friend, in the middle of the wilderness, when you're on the run and the world seems to want to trample you underneath their feet, he runs to the only one who can help him. He runs to God. Turn me up just a smidgen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have often been driven to God by the overwhelming sense that I have nowhere else to go." My friend, where do you go when there's nowhere else for you to go? Well, Lord, we as a church just want your will. But your will, my friend, can be very vague and valueless to the person who isn't even sure yet God is listening. There are some of you in today that when you're in the valleys of life, you're wondering if even your prayers are getting past the ceiling. And is God really going to work on our behalf? And we don't like change, do we? So those of you who are mad at Brian because he left are mad because you don't like change. Now, we really don't mind change. We just don't like changing. do it. David comes to the place where he needs divine guidance. In First Baptist Church, you're not going to have God's will until you're ready to do God's will. And you're not going to have God's will until you're ready to walk completely with Him by faith. This is not the time for you to go out and start living by what you think and feel. And if you're a person today in leadership here, this is not the time for you to start thinking and feeling what you think this church needs next. This is the time for everybody to stop and ask God, what's next? Because what's next is coming. Psalms 119 says, "It is good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." There are times when we're facing trouble and trials and difficulties, and we simply want God. And my friend, when you get to the place in these next weeks where all you want is God, and you will find out God was all you ever really needed. Thy way, O Lord, is through the sea, where the great and mighty waters are, where the footsteps of God are not traceable. When you're out in the middle of the water or in the middle of the desert like David, and you cannot see the footsteps of God, you will find out God was all you ever needed when you get out there. And every one of us has those times. But my friend, listen to this. I was in Tampa, Florida several years ago. It was a Saturday night. I'm in the hotel room. I'm by myself. We were facing as a family some tough decisions. We were facing divine difficulty. And that night as I laid on my bed and prayed for that next day, I wasn't praying for a big offering. Watch this. I wasn't praying to do good. I was praying for God to come and meet with me. As I laid on my bed in Fort Smith last night, my prayer was not to come in and do good. And there's no secret of, I think, why I'm here today. Brian, when he left, said, "I would like the first Sunday that I'm not there, that somebody will be in the pulpit that they know and trust." I hope that's true. I hope that's true. Because I have no hidden agenda for you today except to get your focus on your faith. Because it will be your faith that gets God to answer you these next days, not what you think and feel. The carnal man, the man without real relationship with God, will always be trying to figure out his own way out, but he cannot lift his heart in prayer any more than a cow can fly. The man who lives by his thinker and feeler cannot lift his heart in prayer to a holy God any more, my friend, than a cow can fly. But it's the person who walks with God. And David, here he is in the middle of all this difficulty. He seeks divine audience. He needs divine guidance. Where do you go when there's nowhere else to go? And it's not enough to just say, "Well, I go to God." Do you really? And will we really? Now, several things I want you to see about this psalm. David prays and makes some requests as he seeks the face of God. First of all, he says, "Lord, protect me. Lord, protect me." David lifts up his prayer to God, and immediately the first thing he says is, "Lord, protect me. Unto thee, O Lord, do I bring my life." We can all relate to this. When we're in difficult circumstances, when we're not sure what the future is bringing, when we don't like the way God has taken us, we've got to say this one thing. Lord, no matter what you do at First Baptist Church right now, here's our prayer. Protect us. Protect us, God. Protect us for who stands in our pulpit. Protect us from what we think and feel. God, protect us from the greatest enemy of all, and that's me. Protect me from me. Protect me from my own self. Because if it wasn't for me, I'd very seldom ever get into trouble. My seventh grade teacher used to say to me, Harry, you're your own worst enemy. If it wasn't for you, buddy, you'd very seldom ever get into trouble. People will come to me today, even at my age, and say, Brother Harry, you staying out of trouble? And I said, no, but I've learned to limit it. See, when I was your age, young people, I would jump into trouble feet first. Now, I'm a little smarter. I pick and choose my trouble. I'm not so quick to run into trouble anymore unless I think it is really worth it. Young people, have you ever had to walk home in the dark? See, when I grew up, I used to have to walk 3 miles to get to school, and it was uphill both ways. Today, if my son wants to go 2 streets over, we drive him. Why? Because you all are stinking lazy. And there are bad people out there. And you know what our prayer is for you? God, protect my kid. Protect my kid. And when you're out and about, my prayer is, Lord, protect me. Protect my family. David's crying out to God. He's in the desert. He's on the run. It's not his fault this time. And he says, God, here's my first prayer. Lord, protect me. And the difference between the Christian and the independent from God is the man who relies on himself will one time go in that direction and one time go in this direction. But listen, the person whose focus is on God will never look to himself. He will always look to God. God does not need self-made men. Remember what I told you last time I was here? Little boy looked at this guy, looked him up and down and over and out. And the man looked at him, he said, son, what are you looking at? He said, my daddy said, you're a self-made man. Your daddy's right, I am a self-made man. Why'd you make yourself like that? You would think if we were self-made men, we'd have made ourselves a little thinner with some hair. What we don't need is self-made men living by their own human ability, because watch it, folks, what you think and feel, your human ability is going to be very limited in what you're ever going to accomplish. But the Christian knows who is hope, who is truth, who is the way, and he runs to God with the problems of life, and when they are overwhelming, he runs to a holy God. Now, let me share something with you. Have I earned the right to talk to you like, you know, preacher to people? Beware of the 100 resumes you will get in the next 2 months. Beware of those. Those are 100 people who are trying to get out from where they are because they're not happy. Beware of those. I'm not saying they're all that way, but beware. Beware of this. Beware of leadership in your church jockeying for position. Beware. You say, well, how do we know who should lead us these days? I'll tell you how you know. In the life of Christians, the Christian is someone that God has entrusted his glory to. Would you agree with that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what do you have living inside you? The glory of God. Now, can you bring God glory? No. You have no ability to bring God glory. How can you bring him something he is? He is glory. Can't bring him glory. Can you manifest his glory to others? Yes. Look for those who manifest the glory of God. Let me show it to you this way. Those who are going to be in leadership positions around here have been given not only God's glory, they've been given something that I'm going to call God's honor. His honor. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When my 15-year-old son last week went out, he was going to go to movies with some friends. Here's what I said to him. Andrew Layden. He goes, yeah, like Dad, I know my name. No. Andrew Layden. When you're out, buddy, you are representing the name Layden. That name means something. It means integrity. It means let's go get a pizza. You're new around here, buddy, but remember this one thing. Thin may be in, but fat's where it's at. Now, that name means something. So every time he's out, he represents the name called Layden. Listen, church, you represent the name of Jesus. And as Christians, you have to represent his honor. They will see his honor as they see you represent him. So whatever the community sees about you, that's what they're going to see about Christ. So you want to know about God, look at the life of Jesus, because all he ever did was to show God's honor. So if you're kind of hoping to get on this pulpit committee, which to me that's like jury duty, why in the world would I put my hope in 12 people who are not smart? Amen. But I'll tell you right now, if you're one of those folks selected to be on this committee, you better make sure you're someone who can reflect the honor of God. If you can't, have enough integrity to get off the committee. But if you're on that committee, you're on there for one purpose, to honor God. To find out, as you represent God, what is God's will. Your first prayer ought to be the same prayer that David prayed, Lord, protect me. Protect me. Psalm 32 says, you're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalms 41 says, the Lord will protect him and preserve his life. John 17 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Adversity has a great way of calling us into God's protection because he couldn't get himself out of his own trials, his own fears, and his own circumstances. But David cried out to God that day and said, Lord, protect me. You can get me out. You can get me through. Lord, protect me. Protect me from three things. Number one, protect me from the tyranny of man. Folks, I don't know how to break this to you, but people can be really ugly. People can be really mean, especially if you're not living by what they think and feel. If you don't believe that's true, look at your own life when you are driving your car. We can be so ugly when people are getting in on my rights, can't we? Y'all getting this? Watch the trials of life. God, protect me from the trials of life. You're going to have them, folks. Lord, protect me from the temptations of the enemy. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And a roaring lion, young people, let me give you some information. Roaring lions will roar two times. They'll roar when they're hungry. You say, where are you getting this? Walt Disney. I saw it on TV one night, back when you can trust Walt Disney. Roaring lions roar two times. They roar when they're hungry, and they will roar when they're full, and they want you to think they're hungry. Or they'll roar when they're hungry, and they want you to think they're full. And they'll try to fake you out. Beware of the roaring lion. But young people, let me tell you this. Beware of the temptations of life and the trials of life, but beware of this, young people. Beware of your own self. Because you are probably your greatest enemy. Because you live by what you think and feel instead of what God thinks and feels. Now's the time in this generation for you to understand that when the tough times come, they're coming to teach you how to walk with God by faith. And you better learn it now. My father-in-law taught me a long time ago. And how old is Papa? You about 83? 84? He said, son, you better learn how to be happy when you're young. Because when you get old and gray-haired and everything stops working, it's tough to be happy. It's tough to be happy. Church, here's your first prayer. Lord, protect us. Protect us. Here's the second thing I want you to see about this prayer. Lord, pilot us. Hey, they turned the clock off. Hooray! I just happened to look up there. I didn't care what I was looking. Here's the second thing he says. He says, Lord, pilot me. Lord, protect me. Lord, pilot me. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth. You know something? There's not a lot that chaps me in life, but that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, burns me. God ain't co with anybody. There ain't no co-in going on with God. There's no co-anything. Listen to what he says. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me. Show me, teach me, guide me are not words of the co of anything. They are the words of the dependent. Lord, you have to pilot us right now. Who's going to lead us? Who's in charge? Ready? God. God is. Now, I've shared this with you before. Let me share it with you again because it's a great truth that you need to hear over and over again. What is the greatest judgment God can bring on a church? What's the greatest judgment God can bring on you personally? Young people, what is the greatest judgment God can bring on you personally? Like, kill me? If you're a Christian, you get to go to heaven. That's no punishment. Do the math. Van Buren, heaven. Van Buren, heaven. Do the math. What is the greatest judgment God can bring on a person in a church? Here it is, Monty. He'll leave you to yourself. You want to determine the future? All right, Van Buren, go ahead. You want to be left to yourself? All right, Van Buren, go ahead. But the church that says, Lord, you got to really protect us right now. God, you got to pilot us. You got to be in charge. We're not co-in anything with you, God. You got the stick. You're in charge. And we're not going to do a thing, God, unless we know that you are piloting us, that you are directing us. He says, pilot me. Now, there's four things I want you to see, but before I tell them to you, let me share this with you. It is the pride of man and his presumption that impels him to shape out his own way. Well, we got to figure this out, what we're going to do. That's your own pride and your own presumption. David was not out in the wilderness. He'd been there, done that. Hey, David, folks, choir, he's come a long way since the rooftop of complacency, has he not? And as he sits out in the desert, fearful from his own kid, I'm not sure what the problem was, but I know a nursing home had to be involved. And he comes and he says this, Lord, you got to pilot me. Well, Brother Harry, what we need here is this church is a new vision. Because the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Agreed? So, are we people of vision? No! We're not people of vision. We are people of revelation. God speaks. That's the vision. Follow it by, say it. By what? Say it. Say it louder. Everybody say it. Faith. The vision is once God says it, now you follow it. That's the vision. We're not out here to get our own vision. God speaks. That's the vision. And when he gives the vision, you respond by faith. And that's where we're heading tonight. Tonight's sermon is, all right, now that he's given you guidance, are you going to do it? Because tonight we're going to talk about how do you believe God. Because right now you're going to have to learn how to believe God like you haven't had to since you started this building. Don't you see? You'd think he'd have given you a little rest after the building. But he said, no, this is just the beginning. Well, you know what? That boy's got a lot of nerve running off and taking some church and leaving us with all this debt. Oh, I didn't know he borrowed the money on his own. I've heard that already from one person, not in this church, outside this church. Like, Brian somehow hoodwinked you into building this thing? We decided this, and now we will be dependent on God to take us through this. Four things if he's going to pilot us. Number one, you're going to have persistent perseverance. You're going to have persistent perseverance. Listen, my friend, David, even though he's on the run, learned this. Psalms 25:9 says, he leads the humble in what is right, and the humble he teaches his way. Right now, we're going to have to become terribly, terribly persistent in our perseverance. We got to persevere. We're going to have to come to the place, he's going to have to pilot us according to our patience. He says, guide me in your truth and faithfulness and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. You and only you and all together do I wait expectantly all day long. Listen, folks, when God's piloting you out in the middle of the desert, being patient isn't the easiest thing we do as Baptists. We want answers now. God's saying the answers are coming. I want you to trust me now. It's going to take patience. Waiting on God is the most difficult thing he'll ever ask you to do. And in this situation, watch this, he might ask you to wait a year. Who knows? He knows. He's just waiting for you to come and ask him. And it's going to take what? Patience. Because God isn't going to give you the answer until you're ready to do whatever it is he's going to ask you to do. And he's not going to give you the answer till he cleans you up. You say, what does that mean? This is a great opportunity for everybody to take a hard look inside themselves. Every time God got a new work to do in my life, he will never start that work until he gets me on my face and cleans my clock. And cleans me up. Third thing is prayer. The whole psalm is a cry for prayer. If he's going to pilot us, he's going to have to pilot you in your prayer. Lord, what is your will? And Lord, whatever it is, we're going to follow you. And it's also going to take praise. The outcome of those who wait on the Lord will always be found in the deliverance. You see, David was wanting to be led. David was willing to be led. David was waiting to be led. And as he sat out there, he was waiting. Now, if you're praying and you're not believing God, you're just whining. And you cannot believe God until he shows you what to believe him for. You can't go off and say, all right, this is what we want. We got it all planned out. Now, God, come adjust to us. No, it just isn't going to work that way. He will not trust his glory and honor to people who are trying to outthink and outfeel him. He will trust His glory and His honor, Monty, to those who come together as a church body and says, we do nothing unless we are in agreement. I love what Blackaby says here. The world says, don't just stand there, do something. Blackaby says, don't just do something, stand there and wait. Well, what happens if we don't have anybody who can come preach next week? Then come in here and pray. It is a house of prayer. You might try that. Come and worship Him. We can still worship Him. Have you ever noticed one thing about God, though? And to be real honest with you, it kind of bugs me about God. He never gets in like a big hurry. He doesn't get in a big hurry. See, with God, the issue is not who's your next pastor. The issue is how much are you going to walk with Him by faith these next months until He shows you what's next. That's the issue. That's the issue. It's not what you get. It's how you walk. And people will stop because they're going to see God and how you all react and act. We're going to display His honor because we carry His name. There's a final thing. He prays the last thing. He says, Lord, protect me. Lord, pilot me. Here's the last thing. He says, Lord, pardon me. Verse 11 says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity and my guilt, for they are great. David was constantly taking an inward look at his own God, and he was taking an inward look at his own life. Church, you want to get God to move on your behalf? Then let's everybody just stop and take a good, hard look inside our own lives. Lynette and I laid on the bed this morning, and as we were talking, I said, you know, honey, have you noticed lately we find ourselves being critical of stuff? Because that's easy to do, isn't it? You know, I don't want to go to the other spectrum, though, and, you know, turn the TV guy on in Texas, who I call the joy boy. Because not everything is always joy. But how I reflect His glory and honor will determine my future. And it starts with the prayer he prays. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercy and loving kindness. Remember not the sins, the lapses of my frailty. Don't remember the stupid things that I've done, God. Lord, pardon me, protect me, give me your presence and your power, because, God, we can't pull this off on our own. And if we did, we wouldn't like what we got. We wouldn't like what we got. Now, three truths for you all as a church today. Number one, past failures don't need to keep you from present faith. Look at David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had some serious issues. Hey, watch this. We're all recovering quitters, aren't we? And there's some of you who have failed God miserably in this place. But it does not keep you from walking with Him by faith again. Past failures. God keeps no record of your wrongs. David flunked lots of tests, but he passed the course. Second thing, today's circumstances can be tomorrow's songs of victory. Your circumstances today could become songs of victory. This next guy might be a different type pastor than Brian was, and it might be better for you. We may have songs of victory. Hey, I got something even better for you. How about this one? This next guy might be someone who knows me and will invite me back. If not, then today's our last day, and it's been fun. I've enjoyed these weeks of being with you these last 17 years. But all that really matters is this. My inner life, my honor, will dictate to me. The circumstances aren't going to dictate to me. My Christ will dictate to me. Let me give you a great truth about Jesus. His inner life controlled his outer circumstances. Never did his outer circumstances control his inner life. Let me say it again. Young people, look at me. Christ, his inner life controlled his circumstances. Never did his circumstances control his inner life. When you are not getting what you think you need from mom and dad, it could be because God is using it to teach you how to say, okay, because your parents are trying to protect you. You know why? We don't want you to fail the way we did. And you're more likely to get what you need when you take that stinky attitude and leave it in your room. Did you get that? Hey, this costing me money today. He says that every time I use his name, it costs me $5 in royalties. Try collecting. Now, here's the third thing and the final thing. Disappointments and difficulty do not necessarily mean God's displeasure with you. Hey, First Baptist, I don't think God's chapped at you at all. It's just time for a change. I don't think God moved Brian because he's mad at Brian, nor the church he's going to go to. It was time for a change. And I want to tell you something. It was not an easy change. A week before the decision, Brian called me on the phone. He goes, I can't do it. I love my people. I'm not leaving. I said, if God tells you to go, you're leaving. Because if you stay, you're going to hurt these people. And you need to go. Because God's told you to go. So you go. And you go by faith. And it's going to be difficult, and there are going to be disappointments. And now you've got to take a church, and you've got to retrain them. It's like being married. If something ever happened to Lynette, someone said, would you remarry? I don't know. You know, training her was hard enough. Training another one? You know, she didn't come this way. It's taken a lot of training. Not that I've changed at all. Now, difficulties aren't meaning he has displeasure with you. You remember the missionaries in Yemen that died not long ago? They died for the honor of God. They didn't die over there because somehow God was mad at them. And God takes us ways we don't want to go. We can know this one thing, and it's this. A little girl took a walk with her dad, and they lived in a cul-de-sac. And he walked her out of the cul-de-sac. And they walked down the street and took a turn and walked down another street. And he stopped and he looked at the little girl, his daughter, and said these words. He goes, honey, do you know where you are? She goes, no, daddy. He goes, do you know the way back home? No, daddy. Are you afraid? No, daddy, you know the way. Are you afraid? No, daddy, you know the way. First Baptist Van Buren, your father knows the way to get you home. And whatever that means these next months, he knows what you need, and he has not forgotten you. Now the question gets down to this, though. What are you going to do with his honor? Leadership, look at me. Don't jockey for position. I'm in enough churches to know what happens when a pastor leaves. A lot of guys want to jockey for position because they want to be back in control. Don't do it. because you will fall under God's correction. But find you seven men or women. I'm trying to be politically correct here. Find you seven people or however many you want. But if all of us have to be in agreement, I think seven's plenty, personally. I don't speak biblically, just personally. And find seven people who know how to handle God's honor, know how to walk with Him by faith, and God will give you exactly what you need. And that right soon. As soon as He's done cleaning you up. Amen. You may be here today, you're not a Christian. And you need divine guidance. In a moment, our staff's going to be here. We want you to come and take Christ by the hand. You got to get Jesus from here to here. It's time to get you into His life. He died on the cross just for you. And He's willing not only to give you guidance through life, but He'll show you the pathway to get to His Father. In a moment, when Monty comes and we begin to sing, you come down this aisle, you take our staff by the hand and say, I want God's guidance. I want to know how I'm going to heaven. There's a second part of this invitation. You think you're a leader? Then you ought to be at this altar this morning saying, God, protect me. Hey, God, pilot me. Hey, God, pardon me. And if I'm going to be part of the leadership team, if I'm going to be someone who's reflecting Your honor, then God, I come to Your altar for You to clean me up and show me anything that hinders Your honor. What's God saying to you today? With our heads bowed and eyes closed,